Well, good morning once again. I'm grateful for the opportunity to come and share God's word with you this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll be looking at the first 25 verses, which I'll be reading here throughout, but the title of the message is Prophecy and Tongues. Prophecy and Tongues. As we look at this section of Scripture that you are in this study at this time, the chapters 12 through 14, this is a difficult section in 1 Corinthians. One of the keys to understanding this section is the context where some of the people in the church in Corinth were abusing spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 makes it clear that people in the church were desiring the showier, the more flashy gifts. And some were being made to feel as though they were not as spiritual as others because they didn't have certain gifts that others had. And there was this pressure that everyone should have these showier, flashier gifts. And so Paul makes it clear in chapter 12 that all members of the body, though gifted differently, are important. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you." And he makes it clear that not everyone has the same giftings. He closes out the chapter in verses 29 through 30 of chapter 12, saying, "Are all workers of miracles?" And the way he phrases these questions implies that you would answer no. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all translate? No. And in chapter 13, we see this more excellent way. He's basically climbing this ladder, speaking about spiritual gifts, and he's talking about the abuses of them and how not everyone is to have the same spiritual gift and that we're to work together as a body in chapter 12. And chapter 13 is sort of the pinnacle of the ladder, the top rungs of the ladder. And he talks about, hey, if everybody wants to do the same thing, let's love. If we're going to pursue the same thing, let it be love. And he says, he starts off in verses 1 and 2, in a way that can be somewhat confusing. He says in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." We know that Paul is using an exaggerated way of speaking here. He's speaking by way of hyperbole. Hyperbole is an exaggerated form of speech. I've told you a million times, never use hyperbole, right? You haven't literally done that, but you get the idea that we speak like this sometimes. And it's clear that he's not speaking literally. He's not literally saying that he speaks the tongues of all men or the tongues of angels. Incidentally, angels always spoke in the scripture in known languages, languages of men. So he's speaking hyperbolically, this exaggerated form. How do we know this? Because he says, if I know all mysteries and have all knowledge, and in the very same chapter, in chapter 13, verse 12, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." So he says in the same chapter that he doesn't understand everything. He doesn't have all knowledge. He doesn't know all mysteries. And so he's saying there in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, he's basically saying, even if I could know the language that was spoken by every person, even if I knew all knowledge, even if I knew all mysteries, it wouldn't matter anything if I didn't have any love. Love is essential, and love should permeate everything that we do in the church. He ends chapter 13 by saying, "But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And he jumps right into chapter 14, verse 1, saying, "Pursue love." It's a command there. There's a second command, "Yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." So coming down now off the ladder of spiritual gifts is given the case that we're a body on going up the rungs there on the one side, and that we all have individual giftings, and nobody has the same gifting, and we're supposed to work together and appreciate one another, and not everybody should have the same gift, and love is something we should all pursue. But then coming back down, he talks again about these spiritual gifts, and he's talking about the purpose of spiritual gifts and how do we practice them in chapter 14. And at the top of his list, a repeated word, half a dozen times in verses 1 through 25, he talks about edification. The gifts that you have, the way that God has given you, he's given you them so that you might build up others in the body. You might edify. This word edify means, it's a compound word in the original. It means part of the word is house and part of the word is roof or dome. And so this is this idea of building up an edifice to strengthen, to make more able. It's the opposite of tearing down. This is a common word in the New Testament, found more than 50 times. I remember when I was in seminary, I was a youth pastor. I had a group of junior high school students. And as I was shepherding them, I would encourage them not to tear each other down all the time. And so kids, junior hires especially, are pretty good at cutting each other lower and lower and insulting one another. And so I tried to adopt this word. And I explained to them what it meant and that this is going to be our word. Like I'm like, we're going to own it. It's edify, you know, and edify. And so I continually used that word. And I remember one day I was driving the church van and had a group of junior hires in it, and one kid was just being cruel to another kid. And so as I'm driving, I look up in the mirror and I say, "Hey, edify." And right behind me is a kid, I can still picture him, Robbie Elliott. He's a fireman today. But anyways, Robbie Elliott tries to help me, and he yells back to the kid, "Yeah, edify, stupid." And what you have there is you have someone trying to implement 1 Corinthians 14 without 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is that love that should permeate both sides of the ladder. And if you don't have that love, you're not going to be able to build up. But he's still dealing with this issue of tongues, which seemed to be their most prized and favorite gift that everybody was pursuing. And so he's contrasting in the first 25 verses here the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. And in verses 1 through 25 of 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to see four reasons why prophecy builds up better in the early church than tongues does. Why prophecy is better at edification than tongues is. And the first reason that we see is that prophecy brings understanding to the church. Prophecy brings understanding to the church. Four reasons why prophecy builds up better than tongues. And the first one is verses 1 through 5. Prophecy brings understanding to the church. Take a look at verses 1 through 5 with me of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says this, "Pursue love and yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and encouragement. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. But I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he translates, so that the church may receive edification." Let's just pause and pray once again. Father, as we take a look at this text, may this be a time where your church is built up, where our own hearts and minds are edified and built up through the proclamation of your word, that you would teach us how we might better use our gifts and focus on what you would have us focus on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see these two commands in verse 1, pursue and earnestly desire. The word pursue there means to follow with persistence. It's the type of pursuing that just doesn't give up. It's unrelenting. It's the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 3:14 when he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a great reminder to us that no matter what we are doing, that we should be pursuing like a runner pursues a finish line, always pursuing love. It's in the continuous tense, pursue, 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 continue to pursue love. We can't forget that. Along with that, he says, be zealous or desire with intensity or earnestly desire, pursue love, but also desire spiritual gifts. Some are confused when they come to chapter 14 because in chapter 12, Paul made it clear, as we've noted, that not all gifts are given to every individual. So why would he tell everyone to pursue prophecy? The reason is because in chapter 12, his purpose is correcting some of the misunderstandings about spiritual gifts, and he makes it clear that not all spiritual gifts are for everyone, that not everyone needs to have the same spiritual gift. But as a church, if you're going to desire something in addition to love, you should desire something that builds up, and churches should desire gifts like prophecy because they build up. And though not everyone in the church would have had that gift of prophecy, they should desire that God send more and more people with it so that the whole church could benefit from it. Prophecy was speaking forth the word of God. Now, Paul instructed them to desire the best gift that was available to the church as a whole. The gift of apostleship would have been better, but there were no apostles in Corinth. After Paul had left, there was no one whom the Lord had appointed and given the gift of apostleship. And therefore, since they did not yet have a completed canon like we do, the Word of God, he was encouraging them to desire that they would have more people who have the gift of prophecy, which is forth-telling the Word of God. It also would have included foretelling the future. Oftentimes when we think of prophecy, we think of a future prophetic utterance, something that's not yet happened that will happen in the future. And while prophetic, the gift of prophecy would have included that, it also includes speaking forth the Word of God. If you think of the Old Testament prophets, they often would just say, thus says the Lord God. Thus says Yahweh. And they would proclaim truths, maybe that others had heard before or known, but they spoke on behalf of God, bringing God's word. And this was a supernatural spiritual gift provided to the early church where they could actually have people who could deliver God's message to them. The clear proclamation of the Word of God was beneficial for the church because it benefited their understanding. You know, when you think about the importance of even proclamation or preaching, it's important not just that the Word is preached, but that we understand it. Otherwise, we might as well go back to the 1500s where the Word of God was proclaimed in Latin, and the only people who understood it were the priests, and the people didn't understand it. And if it didn't matter what language it came in, we could just proclaim it in any language, and it could just be like some sort of spiritual mist falling down on you. But that's not how it works. You see, you need to understand the Word of God. And since they didn't have the complete Word of God, and now they had some letters from Paul, this one being Scripture, 1 Corinthians, but now they could have benefited from others who had that proclamation gift of foretelling and forthtelling the Word of God. In verses 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and encouragement. Edification, building them up. Exhortation, correcting them or helping them to see what they must do. And encouragement, lifting up their spirits and helping them to grow and apply the lessons that they know that they should apply from God's word. Now, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we know that we had the gift of tongues displayed visibly. Tongues of fire actually came down and rested on people's heads, and they were speaking forth the wonders of God. There were 15 different nations represented there, 15 different countries listed who were hearing it and saying, how is it that we're hearing the wonders of God in our own tongue, in our own language? The gift of tongues was a supernatural gift whereby you could speak a foreign language without ever having studied that foreign language. And in a situation like on the day of Pentecost, when there were people there from all over the known world, hearing that would have been something that would have been phenomenal for them. How is this possible that these young men from Galilee are speaking all these different languages, and those who were with them, probably about 100 in that upper room on that first day of Pentecost? But we have here a place like Corinth, where the national language there, the local language, would have been Greek. Nearly everyone would have spoken Greek and spoken it well. What purpose would a foreign language and the revelation being given in Spanish, for example, what good would that do if it was not being translated? Wouldn't it be better to have just prophetic teaching, words that are from God by someone with the gift of prophecy in their own language? Robert L. Thomas has commented, the foreign tongue utilized in the presence of the Corinthians made it impossible for them to understand what he was saying. The medium of communication was strange to their ears. He would have done far better using a language with which they were familiar. They heard the sounds, but they were unable to distinguish the words, end quote. Notice the end of verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. Evidently, the word of the Lord given to the person who is speaking is also a mystery to him. If he's speaking tongues, he's speaking a foreign language. In this case, at this time, he's not even aware of what he's saying. So prophecy would have been much better because the hearer could have understood prophecy, but the hearer couldn't understand tongues without translation, nor could the person speaking the tongue, evidently, in this case. In fact, tongues were very self-focused. Take a look at verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. We see two types of edification here. We have self-edification and church edification. I believe that self-edification here is spoken of negatively. Some people misinterpret that. They say things, well, you know, you have to build yourself up before you could build others up. And I read one example from a children's Sunday school book that has on one page a drawing of a weightlifter. And he's wearing a T-shirt that says Spirit Man. And under him is written 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaks an unknown tongue builds himself up, as though this is like a really good thing. Kenneth Hagin, the false teacher, in his little booklet, Why Tongues, gives 10 reasons why all Christians today should speak tongues. Obviously, he doesn't cover 1 Corinthians 12, because all Christians should not speak tongues. But anyways, not even in the first century. But reason number two is that tongues produces spiritual edification. And as a reference, he gives verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But the context is clear. How could it have been a good thing to build yourself up? You don't even understand what you're saying. You're just drawing attention to yourself. Is this really a good thing? He goes on in verse 5, but I wish that all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he translates, so that the church may receive edification. People get to verse 5 and they say, aha, you see, Paul did wish that everybody spoke in tongues. No, Remember, Paul spoke sometimes sarcastically and sometimes by way of hyperbole. Wouldn't it be great if everybody knew every language? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I can speak all tongues of all men and angels, Paul had a way of speaking about this, and essentially, remember, he's just written in chapter 12 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:30, do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? So Paul is saying here, wouldn't it be great if everyone could speak every language? But for your sake, since you love tongues so much, and I wish that everybody could speak them and understand them, but more than that, I wish that you would just seek after gifts that benefit everyone, that don't just build up yourself. So the first reason why prophecy builds up better than tongues in the early church is because prophecy brings understanding to the church. The second reason is the opposite of it, and that is tongues alone doesn't have understanding. Tongues alone doesn't have understanding. This is his point in verses 6 through 12. It's not difficult to understand verses 6 through 12. He says quite clearly in verse 6, but now, brothers, I just love it. I love it that he calls them brothers, that he continues to remind them, hey, we're family. You're believers. I get it. You're wrong, but I love you. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue a word that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of sounds in the world, and none is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the sound, I will be to the one who speaks like a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Again, this word edification, building up in the church. Speaking in tongues was not as common as people think about in the New Testament. You might say somebody, oh, they spoke in tongues all the time in the New Testament. The book of Acts, which gives us the foundation for the church, it's a narrative. It's descriptive more than it is prescriptive. But as we think about the book of Acts, we have four indications where the gift of tongues is evident. It also happened, it's something that was also unusual. Typically, people received the Holy Spirit when they came to faith in Christ, but there were four occasions on which the Spirit was delayed. In Acts chapter 2, the first Jewish believers, the disciples of Jesus, received the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus had told them to wait until they would receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, we have the Samaritans, the very first group of that mixed race of Jew and Gentile that lived to the north. Those individuals, that people group who came to faith in Christ, they also then received the Spirit later. And Acts chapter 8 seems to indicate that that was significant. It should have reminded them of the way that they received the Spirit. Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius. We have the first Gentile believers. They also are delayed in receiving the Spirit, and they receive the Spirit, and it is a visible manifestation, audible manifestation of them, very similar to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 19, we have a group of about 12 Old Testament saints, those who were the disciples of John the Baptist who had not yet understood about Jesus, and they came to faith, and they also then received the Holy Spirit. But the norm in the book of Acts and throughout church history was that people received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And so we have this gift of languages, which seemed to accompany new groups of people, and it happened first to the first group of believers there on the day of Pentecost. And isn't it gracious of our Lord that when Gentiles, who would have been, so hated by the Jews at large, that God gives them a same similar manifestation so that when they come to faith in Christ, those Jews who also received the Spirit and spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost would say, why shouldn't we baptize these people? How God has obviously opened up the church to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans, even Old Testament saints who are in this transition period like we are, like John's disciples. This is so different, by the way, than what people refer to as tongues today in the church. Today, people refer to tongues, and they're speaking an ecstatic speech, a gibberish, something, by the way, that's not unique to Christianity. There are other faiths that practice this ecstatic speech where they whip themselves into a fury, and they just totally try and force themselves to speak something that they don't understand, but it's not even a known language. The gift of tongues was the ability to speak a known language that other people heard and understood without you having learned that language. And in this case, the gift of tongues that people say they have today, they try to prepare each other and teach each other how to do it. And they say things like, I tie my bow tie, you tie my bow tie, I tie my bow tie, you tie my, say it faster and faster and just it'll happen. There, and you think that's funny, but there are all kinds of ways that people are trying to encourage others to imitate or what they think is the gift of tongues. But if you just read the Bible and you see what the gift of tongues was in the early church and how it was known languages clearly on the day of Pentecost, and then you look for that today, you won't see it. But if you look at something that kind of fakes that, and you try to read it into Scripture, it's easier to say, oh, this is that. In verse 6, Paul says, but now, brothers, if I come speaking in a tongue, a language, the word there is language. It's just like we say our mother tongue. We know what we mean, our home language. If I come speak to you in a tongue, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or of teaching? Revelation would have been new information given. Knowledge is the understanding of the facts of God's word. Prophecy is to tell forth or declare God's word. Teaching is the ability to proclaim God's word and bless the hearers with understanding. These are all spiritual gifts that relate to understanding. And obviously, even if an apostle came speaking another language, it'd be fruitless unless they were able to understand him. And he gives two illustrations of this. The first illustration is one of instruments. He says, you know, even if you're playing a flute, if you can't distinguish between notes, you won't know whether it's a beautiful song of joy or whether a somber dirge that would be played at a funeral. Same thing with a trumpet. If it's played on the battlefield and it makes no distinction at all in the tones that come out of it, you don't know whether it's let's go to battle or let's retreat or let's go to sleep. I mean, you don't know what is being played. Another illustration he gives in verses 10 through 12 is that of a foreigner. He speaks about the barbarian. This is an onomatopoeia, one of those words that sounds like what it sounds, the word actually sounds like the action, like the word sizzle or some of these words like hiss, words that we have in English that sound like the actual event that's happening. In this case, when you hear somebody speaking in those days, they would say, it just sounds like he's saying bar, 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 bar. I can't understand anything. He is a barbarian, a barbarian. That's where we get the word from. It's this idea of somebody who didn't speak Greek in the first century, somebody who was unintelligible to the Greco-Roman world. And so he gives those illustrations. I want to move on here a little bit because I think we understand those illustrations. We've seen the first two reasons. Prophecy brings understanding to the church. Tongues alone don't have understanding. But a third reason why prophecy is better is tongues require translation in order to be beneficial. Tongues require translation. Verses 13 through 19. It says, "Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may translate. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the uninformed say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified." Again, this building up word. Verse 18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." Again, he's being pretty clear here. He's saying that tongues are useless without interpretation, without translation. You need to actually translate what's being said. He's essentially saying, he says, if I'm going to pray, it's not going to be mindless. It's nothing edifying for me to try and empty my mind of any thinking and just spit out whatever comes out. What does that do for anyone? If I'm going to sing, it's not going to be mindless. I'm going to meditate. It's not just the emotion. I think we get caught up in, oh man, the worship felt great. But you know, true worship goes through your mind and you're actually thinking upon the words, and it's actually you're honoring God for what he has done and who he is, and your mind is dwelling on that. It matters what we sing. If you give thanks or bless in the spirit only, verse 16, that is, if you're using the spiritual gift of tongues only, how are the uninformed supposed to say amen? Uninformed, those who are unskilled, unlearned, seems to be talking about someone who doesn't know the language that you're speaking. Same term is found in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or ungifted man," an unbeliever or somebody who just doesn't understand the language, Paul says, you might be genuinely giving thanks in your public worship, but if those around you can't understand it, are you building them up? Verse 17, the person is not edified. So spiritual growth and spiritual building up involves understanding and the mind. And we know that. Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Colossians 3, 9 through 10, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him." So Paul says, verse 18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." In other words, I have this gift and I've used this gift. And this would have come in handy for Paul going to different nations, proclaiming the truths, being able to proclaim in languages that he had never studied and have people understand him. He says, however, if I could trade 10,000 words which people don't understand, I'd do that for five words that built up someone else. So we're looking at four reasons. The first one is prophecy brings understanding to the church, verses 1 through 5. The second one, tongues alone don't have understanding, verses 6 through 12. Tongues require translation to be beneficial, verses 13 through 19. I think we understand that. Prophecy is better because prophecy alone builds up. Tongues plus something else builds up. So if you have one without needing two, one is better. But we see a fourth reason, and this really kind of ties it all up. He says in verses 20 through 25, tongues were a sign for unbelievers. Tongues were a sign for unbelievers. Why did God give the gift of tongues? What was it about? Is it some secret individual prayer language that is meant for self-edification? I think we've seen that that's not what it is. Verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, in evil, be infants, but in your thinking, mature. In the law, it is written, men, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and uninformed men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that surely God is among you. Again in verse 20, don't you just love it that he says, brothers? Brothers, family, listen to me. It's a good reminder to us because we have these conversations with other people. And I tend to, those who believe that tongues, by the way, everybody is a cessationist when it comes to tongues. Because 1 Corinthians 13:8 says that tongues will cease. And so if you believe the Bible, you believe that they will cease. But there are Christians who disagree with us on whether they've ceased or not. The word cease there means to cease with finality. And according to church history, in fact, I would argue that even a few decades before the canon was even closed, we don't have any records in the New Testament of people speaking in tongues. Tongues did cease. And up until 1901, or right about 1900, with Kansas City prophets and Azusa Street, there are those who say there's a second act of second blessing that's been given, and they're talking about ecstatic speech, and they think that that is tongues. I don't think that's tongues. It's not my goal to make everybody who practices ecstatic speech to stop doing it. I think it's meaningless. I don't think I think it's distracting, and I don't think it really is what the Bible is calling tongues. But when you think about those in the church who do believe that that's tongues, that for some reason that they didn't cease, that they will cease in the future, but they didn't cease yet, even though they did cease for about 1,800 years. Those who hold that position, I would say there are two types of people in that camp. There are what we might call right-thinking charismatics, who understand the gospel, believe the essentials of the Christian faith, but they disagree with us on that we would say, well, tongues have ceased. When we talk about the other group, I would say that those are health and wealth prosperity gospel charismatics who teach a different gospel. And so the danger is that sometimes those who are right-thinking charismatics don't speak out against those who are preaching a different gospel. And Galatians says anyone who preaches a gospel, even different gospel, even to an angel from heaven, should be accursed. And so when you're preaching a different gospel, that is a danger. But when we think about Paul, he says, listen, I'm speaking simply here, but, he says, do not be children in your thinking, rather be in evil, be infants. If you're going to be babies about anything, it should be experiencing debauchery and sin and evil. But be mature in your thinking. Grow up is what he's saying. And he reminds them of a time in Israel's history when the Jews didn't even listen to simple words. And he quotes from the book of Isaiah in verses 21 and 22. He says, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Tongues was a warning, especially for those who were Jews who refused to believe. He's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah ministered about 700 years before Christ. 707 is approximately the time he's writing chapter 28. And he was warning them. Now, if you know church history in Old Testament, there's really two dates you should know. That's 722 and 586. In 722 BC, we have the northern nation of Assyria that comes in and conquers the northern kingdom and takes them off into captivity. And then we have the southern kingdom would later be ravished by Assyria, except for Jerusalem. But in 586, about 120 years after Isaiah was prophesying, Babylon would come in and carry off the best and the brightest from Jerusalem. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We've read these stories. But you think about this. So we're going to get this. Ready? So you've got Isaiah who's prophesying, and he's saying to the southern kingdom, hey, the northern kingdom's just been ravished, but you need to listen, because if you don't turn and follow Yahweh, you're also going to be taken by the Babylonians. And they mocked him in Isaiah 28 and says, you keep on saying the same thing. It's so simple. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. To those whom he would teach knowledge, and those whom interpret the message, those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast. For he says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. You're saying stuff that's so simple, Isaiah. You just keep on saying the same thing over and over again, line upon line, stuff that infants could understand. Why don't you give us a more complicated message? And he says, you want a complicated message? You're going to be hearing foreign languages. And you're not going to understand it at all. And when you start to hear foreign languages, you should know that God is bringing judgment down on you. And those foreign languages came by way of the Assyrians, who ravished all the way down to Egypt and didn't take Jerusalem, but they were surrounding Jerusalem. And then later, the Babylonians, they were carried off. And guess what? They were speaking a different language, a language of Babel. And so when you think about that warning, there was a dual fulfillment in that, because Paul's writing and quoting Isaiah, and he's saying to the Jews, when you hear people speak foreign tongues, it should be a warning of judgment to you. And guess what? On the day of Pentecost, when those Jews who didn't turn and believe and come to faith in Christ heard them speaking different languages, it was a sign to those Jews, just like it was a sign to the Jews of Isaiah's day. Tongues, one of the purposes of tongues was given to unbelieving Jews to condemn them. You should have believed. This is a warning. Destruction's coming. And guess what? 15 years after Paul wrote this book, AD 70, Rome came in, destroyed the temple. Jerusalem was sacked. Persecution went on. People were scattered. So we have this warning. Tongues was given as a warning to those who would not believe. You should understand this. And Paul explains it from the book of Isaiah. He goes on in verse 22 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. If you have the NASB or the LSB, you will notice that the second half of that verse where it says, is for a sign, is in italics. That means it's not there in the original. And while it could be inferred from the first part of the verse grammatically, I believe the better translation is just to leave it out altogether, because it's not there in the original. It was put in there to smooth it out by translators. But prophecy is to unbelievers. It says, if you read it that way, it says, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, but prophecy not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. In other words, prophecy is beneficial for believers because we hear about God and his word, and it builds us up. And you know what? tongues wasn't really given for believers. Tongues was given to unbelievers, and that's why he quotes Isaiah. Verse 24, but if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an uninformed man enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that surely God is among you. What happens when an unbeliever then, or somebody who doesn't know the word of God, walks in and hears somebody speaking a language that they don't understand and there's no translation? It's meaningless. But if the same person walks in and they hear God's word, then what should happen? What happens when the word of God is properly exposed and proclaimed to those whom God has opened the eyes of their hearts? There's conviction. They're called to an account. In other words, they're examined. They're like Isaiah 6, where he says, woe is me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. The secrets of his heart, verse 25, are disclosed. That is being evident to all. If this is what a holy God is like as he reveals himself through his word, what hope is there for me? Everybody can see that I'm a fraud. And so he will fall on his face and worship God. True edification results in true worship. Because as we build one another up and as we see who Christ is, who God is, Paul goes on, you know, and he's going to be talking in 1 Corinthians 15 about Christ as Messiah and Christ resurrected from the dead. And Christ is the one who can save. And for those who do not know what they will do with their sin, there is a perfect sacrifice that has been given, and it is Jesus Christ. And prophecy points people towards that. And the Corinthians knew it, and tongues didn't. Tongues didn't. Those who heard the truth and were convicted said, surely God is in this place. They declared that God is certainly among you. So those are the reasons why prophecy for the Corinthians was so much better, and why we who have God's complete revelation, which is sufficient, the scriptures are better. We don't need to chase after something that was intended to condemn unbelievers, something that was for the first century, something that was meant to be a temporary sign gift. We have God's eternal word, which is able to build you up and edify you. We have something so much better. Prophecy brings understanding to the church. Tongues don't have understanding. Tongues require translation, and tongues were a sign for unbelievers. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. Thank you for allowing us to go through these 25 verses and gain a better understanding of how good you are to reveal yourselves to us, not in words that are hidden or secret, or that we would never understand, but plainly, clearly. We thank you for providing your early church with apostles and prophets who laid the foundation for the church according to Ephesians 2:20. And we thank you for the word of God, which we have, which can be proclaimed and taught throughout this world, and especially in your church, which should help us to think on using our minds, bringing us to mindful worship that glorifies and honors you. May we use the gifts that you have given us to encourage one another, to build one another up. And we thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.